one and the last one is that I just have to stare at each one of you a little bit more because I could spread it all over the place earlier. That the Kaufmans are with us today. I've known them for a long time and certainly appreciate them being a part of the kingdom of God and for their encouragement. We've been talking about leadership. Certainly want now to make some application to what we talked about earlier. I didn't want to make it through the lesson because I knew that we would have some people probably leaving, and so I wanted to do this as a separate part of it. But when we think about leadership and we think about it, when we looked at those events that we find in Numbers 13 and 14, we certainly find that that there's a need for good leadership. Jesus would talk about in Matthew 15:14 about the blind being leaders of the blind, and they would both fall into the ditch. And he was just making a point about this, that we need to be careful who we follow. And certainly as we studied through Numbers 13 and 14, we found that there was a group of individuals there who had been some leaders of the tribes, and out of the 12 tribes, only two served as good leaders. That's a sad commentary, but at least two served as good leaders. So that's a good commentary. So I'm thankful that they serve as a good example for us today. But 10 of those men convinced an entire nation of maybe 2 million people to turn against God, turn against Moses, to not take the land of Canaan at that time. And that is indeed a sad commentary. As a result, all 20 and older were not allowed to go into the land of Canaan, except Joshua and Caleb. Certainly Moses could have gone, but he would do things later that would prevent him from going into the land as well. We're going to look at some of the applications for us today. So we need good leadership in the home. We need good leadership in the church. We need good leadership in the world. We just need good leadership. And I just, as I look around, think sadly about how all of these institutions are failing because we don't have good moral leadership. We don't have men who stand for truth and certainly would lead in all of these aspects of life. But in this lesson, we're just going to limit it to leadership in the church. You see, Israel had escaped from Egypt. But we find from 2 Peter 2 that Christians should understand they've escaped. They have escaped from the pollutions of this world, it says. They have recognized the fact that they no longer want to have all of that, if you will, filth on them, so they've gotten rid of it. And he talks about after they've escaped it, had this knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's really bad when they become entangled again and overcome. And the latter end of them is worse than the first, he said. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them like the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. No difference between those folks and us if we will not keep our lives the way they should be. You see, at Mount Sinai, Moses received a law on the way. Well, we received a law from Jesus Christ. Romans 8:2, it talks about we have this new law from Christ. You see, they're now ready to enter Canaan. They have reached that point. But we are ready to enter our rest or heaven. And what we need to understand from Hebrews 4:9, that it awaits for us. That there is something better than this life, that we have a place to go, and by faith we know that we can get there. And so Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. He said when Joshua discussed that rest, that is, that being able to go into Canaan and finally have their rest, said he talked about another rest. And that rest remains. And that rest certainly is talking about heaven. Now, the Lord gives some instructions to Moses about going into the land of Canaan. Christ has given instructions to us how to get to heaven. And He tells us in John 12:48 that it's His words that are important. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. No difference between what Lord giving Moses instructions, He also gave His Son instructions in Hebrews 1, says that He speaks now through Him. We have to listen to what He has to say. He first sent the apostles in all the world, just like the spies were sent in to search out the land. Well, the apostles were given that responsibility from the very beginning. And certainly we want to follow that, them in that leadership, in the leading others to Christ. What we find then, as we looked at this, the Lord said, appoint a leader from each tribe. Well, in this case, each local congregation needs to appoint men as they become qualified. And what we find in Acts 14:23, when the apostles went out, they appointed elders in every church because they needed good leadership. But not just any men, men that certainly qualified to fill that position. And then we find again that a land which I am giving to the children of Israel. God is giving us this out of His graciousness. He's giving us eternal salvation out of His graciousness. It's not that I'm ever going to earn my way into heaven, but I need to do what He says if I expect to get there. In Hebrews 4 again, verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience." Isn't it interesting that He uses this thing that we talked about, this event that we talked about earlier, to talk about us? It's interesting to know that we too can lose our faith and through unbelief not enter into heaven. Moses gives instructions to these men. Well, Christ gives instructions to elders. He tells these men, and I love this from the Psalm. I want to go back to Psalm 25 in talking about instruction and how important it is and how we should understand that instruction comes from God. The psalmist would talk about that a little bit, and he would say in 25 verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His commandment and His testimonies." The paths, you remember, He told them how to go up through the south. Our path has been directed. There's no doubt about it. God is the direction. God gives the road map. God gives everything we need. But He also tells these leaders how to check out the people. If you turn to Acts 20, Paul had called the Ephesian elders together. Certainly they were over that local group. And he was very concerned about some things, and he spends quite a bit of time talking with them because he makes it clear that he's going to soon be leaving this life. And in 29 through 31, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." You see, he's saying, you got to be careful because there's going to be these people coming in, these men that are going to mislead you, that are going to teach false things, also from among yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Men who are serving a local congregation in this capacity have tremendous responsibility to make sure that false doctrine is not brought in, that they don't allow these things to be taught that would draw people away. Just like we looked in the old, it didn't take very much to get that whole congregation to turn away from God. And I have seen it happen in the Lord's church. It doesn't take very long for a generation not to know God anymore. There are churches that have completely fallen away from God. But be of good courage. Leaders must be strong. In 20:28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." I've mentioned this before. In this context, in this entire text, all three terms are used. Elders, bishops, and pastors. All three are used if you look at the words that come from the Greek. But he talks about them bringing back some of that fruit from that land to show what they had there physically. Well, elders too need to bear some fruit. In 1 Peter 5, talking about elders again, he said that they can't just sit back and hope that things work out really well. They need to be working at this. They need to have some fruit for their efforts. Shepherd the flock of God. He talked about he was an elder as well. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It is a responsibility, first of all, to live the life, and then that way you become the leader. You don't gain that after being appointed. What happens with all this? He talks about if you don't know how to even rule your own household, how are you going to know how to rule the church of God? He's making a point about you have to be that type of person prior to becoming one. Well, see, sometimes there's agreements on things. Most people agree, just like we talked about them. They agreed about certain things. And I believe that even most groups out there that claim any religious affiliation whatsoever, they believe that something awaits us. They believe that there is a time when there will be all receive this glorified place with God in some form or fashion. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that are prepared for those who love Him." Most people believe God's prepared something after this life. So we're in agreement on that. Well, they even agree on the nature of people. They truly believe, as he says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but the will of God abides forever." Simply saying, he's not talking about the physical world. He's talking about the people living here, that they are all caught up in sin. Most people would look around and say, there's a lot of sinful people out there. We agree on that. They would agree that our enemies are strong. Most people truly believe that there is an evil influence out there that is very strong. Roger commented on this not too long ago from Ephesians 6. It's not just people around us. We find that we have a strong force in the spiritual world. And he talks about that in Ephesians 6, verse 12. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies," or in the heavenly places. We have an awful being who wants to claim each and every one of us. Satan would love for every one of us to turn against God. I am certain he was totally pleased with that situation back in Numbers 13. He was so happy that those people did not do what God wanted them to do. He got them. And they were dumb enough to fall for it. But you know what? I stand here. How many times have I been dumb enough to fall for what Satan has to offer, as well as all of those that are working for him? So we all pretty much agree on these things. There may be some disagreements, but here's where the disagreements start. You see, Caleb was a good leader, and he said, "Let us go and take possession." What we find is that those men that would serve a local congregation, they need to have that kind of faith. Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." He said, you look to those good men that are serving in any local congregation. And you understand it's their faith. Faith that can be followed. That's a Caleb type of a person. That's a person who says, we can do this. We can make it to heaven. Don't let anyone persuade you that you can't make it. But how about the other side of this equation? There are people who are very discouraging. We just can't do it. It says not possible. In Philippians 4:13, though, he said we can all do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, he said, I can do all things through Christ, but we need to say we can. They may be strong. Satan may be strong, but he is not as strong as God. We need to look to God for our strength. Back in Ephesians 6, verse 10 again, be strong, how? In the Lord. Don't try to do it on your own, Abe. Don't think that you can accomplish this on your own. You can't. Turn it over to God. Let God help through all of this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's no way. I can't do it. I'm not stronger than Satan. I'm totally dependent on God and His Word to protect me against the fiery darts of the devil. And the truth is, on all of this, isn't the world very tempting? Aren't there things out there that we all look at and go, that we all get caught up in, that we all, yeah. And we have to resist those constantly. And Satan has our number. We are like grasshoppers. Well, you know what? Before Satan and before his power, we are. And even some other folks that would like to destroy us, yes, we might not be seemingly as strong. But the truth is, we are with the Lord on our side. Let's look at the Lord as He's pictured in Revelation 19. Let's look at the one we follow. I just want to use verse 15. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. That's our leader. He has no problem with this. It goes on to say he'll not only take care of any enemies that are on this earth, but he will take care of Satan, and it will be no problem. He is all powerful. We don't have to worry about that. Well, the majority, as it turns out, is usually wrong. As a matter of fact, back in Exodus 23, verse 2, he said, don't follow a crowd to do evil. It is so easy, isn't it? I remember when I was young, it was much easier, wasn't it, just to go along with whatever they wanted to do rather than standing up and saying no. And there were occasions when I did stand up and say no, and I look back on those, thankfully. But there's times I didn't, and I look back on those with sadness. You know, we need to be able to do it, even if the majority says no. Well, they murmured against Moses, Aaron, and God. But Christ said it like this in Luke 10. You know, don't concern yourself with this, he's basically telling them. I know that they're going to speak evil against you. I know they're going to talk about you. I know they're going to do all this, but here it is. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects me rejects rejects you, rejects me, and who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The truth is with this, it all goes back to God. When we talk to people, and I've said this several times from the pulpit, I didn't write this. I just teach it. I didn't put this down. God did. Here you find Moses and Aaron. They are very reverent. They fall down on their face. They understand the seriousness of this condition. They understand that there's a good chance that God will do something to these people. They understand the seriousness of what these people are putting themselves in. They're not scared of the people. They're afraid of God because they understand He's almighty and He's powerful, and they are rejecting Him. Well, in Titus 1, verse 8, those men that would serve as elders of a local congregation should be serious, sober-minded. They should look at all of this very seriously, understand that they can be held accountable for the souls of a local group. It's very serious. Joshua and Caleb, they tore their clothes. They understood the seriousness. Back again in Hebrews 13, when he talks about those men that would serve a local congregation as leaders. He says in verse 17, obey those who rule over you or lead over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And again, why am I teaching lessons like this? Well, because this local congregation always should be looking to be able to do that. And even if it take some time for young men to come up. Everyone that's younger should get to that point where they could lead a local congregation and follow or have these qualifications. In 1 Timothy 3, in talking about these men who should serve a local congregation, here you have Joshua and Caleb, and they stand up and defend God. They will not let that group of people talk about God and murmur against God. They're just not going to do it. And so what do we find? Well, in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says that these men who should serve should be able to teach. What is it all about? We should be able to pass on that the Lord delights in us. He'll bring us into that land, that is, that rest that's prepared for us, and give it to us. Don't rebel against Him, and don't fear the people of this world. Now, the people want to stone them. What kind of men should these be that lead a local congregation? In Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Face it head on. Don't stand there. Teach God's word. That's what he's saying. And then one other thing about Moses. Moses stood up. Moses pleaded with God. Moses, if you will, prayed, talked to God about this situation. He wanted something to be done for these people that weren't deserving. He wanted them forgiven. He was a good leader. A good leader will look at the people and want their forgiveness. And it says in James 5 that if anyone is among you sick, let him call who? For the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, whose prayer? Theirs, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But not just that. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. That's powerful to think that I can turn to someone and ask them to pray for me, knowing that God will forgive. You see, it's an appeal to God's power. That's what these men should be doing when they're serving these local congregations. If you look at the book of Revelation, I just picked this out because I've always loved this passage of Scripture, this view around God's throne. And how do they, all of those heavenly beings, how do they respect God? How do they feel before God? They fall down before Him. They understand His awesome power. They understand who He is. They're happy to do this. They're thankful to be in His presence. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." It's an acknowledgement of God. But I will tell you this. Don't ever forget, no one should ever overlook God's righteousness and understanding that the guilty will be punished and that should be brought to light. You see, God would forgive, but we just read from James 5, 14, 15, He still forgives. He forgives us on the basis sometimes of those praying for us. Confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God's glory, it said, would fill the earth. He was telling them that without them, His glory would be seen. Today, 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us how that glory is seen. Oh yeah, there's people that never see it, but they should be able to through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And of course, Nick just read the rest of that, going down from that just a few minutes ago. It is through Jesus Christ we see God's glory. You see, they had rejected God after seeing His power. But in John 20, 30-31, it says that we should never do that. If we look back and we look at Jesus, it clearly says that He wrote these things down so that we could know Him. But He said the truth is that if you were to write down everything in that 3+ years that Jesus did, He said, "I don't know that even the world could contain the books." You think about that for a moment. That's how much evidence we have that He was who He said He was. We should never reject Him. You see, people haven't changed much since Israel rejected God. The truth is that most people we find through Christ will reject Him. We find that there's a wide way and there's a straight or strict way. Most people don't like that straight or strict way or that narrow way. They want to go down that where there's very easy to walk it. You don't have to do anything. You can just follow anyone along the path and things are fine. And you never have to stand for anything. It takes courage to stand for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the sad part is most people don't have it. You see, we still need good leadership to follow. Young men today, start preparing. If you're a young lady, start preparing to be the type of person that can help that young man become a leader in the Lord's church. And young women, I want to tell you this. I want to say this over and over and over again. The Bible constantly talks about your leadership and everyone else's, all the rest of us, not just elders, all the rest of us through our example, what we do and what we teach. I'm just talking about men that are selected to serve as elders. It is devastating to a local church when the men leading the group are not following the precepts of Christ. In my lifetime, I have seen this happen. In my lifetime, I have seen churches completely get off track and do anything that they chose to do without anything from God's Word supporting what they were doing. And they felt good about it. And that is just so sad to think that that's no different than it was back in Moses' day. Churches have failed. They'll continue to fail without good, qualified leaders. Now, we have the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ. He's the great shepherd. You can find 1 Peter 5. But all the shepherds on earth, those elders, pastors, bishops, same office, those men have to follow the great shepherd. You see, what happened back in that time 10 of them chose to not follow God and Moses. 2 did. Jesus told us what to do to have our sins forgiven. It's really pretty simple. Peter repeated those instructions in Acts 2:38 when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." This is still true today. That hasn't changed at all. Today, you still have to do the same thing. It is amazing to me that He's given such an easy, simple thing to do. Just like He gave them something in His mind should have been so easy for them to do. Follow Him. Go into that country. I'll give it to you. I will give it to you. I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. Same's true today. So the question is, have you obeyed Christ and His apostles today? Today would be a good day to start. Don't follow anyone other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or those who will lead you toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing a song. If any want to become obedient to the Word of God in any way, or if you're a Christian and you want the prayers of the soul congregation, please stand and let us know about that during this song.